Last week, we talked about the whole idea of waiting. And for most of us, that is a challenge. So this week, we're going to be talking about going. What is God calling us to do? And so we're going to dig into that a little bit so we have an understanding of when God calls, we need to respond. And this week, as I was preparing, I was reading a story about a mom, and she was talking about her daughter when she was 5 years old, and the daughter had been misbehaving. So she sent her to her room. She waited a little bit, as most parents do, let them settle down, and she's crying. So she went in to talk to her, and the little girl said, "Well, I don't understand. Why do I do things that are wrong?" And she said, "Well, sometimes the enemy wants to come in and tell us things. They want to pull us away from God, to help us to not look to God, but to look away." He said, "Sometimes we do things that are wrong." And so this little girl, she started to cry even more. She said, "But God doesn't talk loud enough." Have you ever felt that way? God's not talking loud enough. I'm not hearing him. But what about when God does talk loud enough and we go, "Well, wait a minute. I'm not sure that's for me. I'm not sure that's what I want to do." How do you respond when God is speaking clearly to you and it makes you uncomfortable because you're thinking, "That's not for me. I don't think that's about me." What is your reaction when you hear from God and he's speaking clearly to you? Do you give a list of reasons, "Well, that's not gonna work. So here they are, Lord. I'm gonna tell you why it's not gonna work. I don't have time. I'm too busy, God. It's just too much on my plate. I don't have the giftedness for that. I don't think I can do that. Or I'm just tired. I can't add any more," or I just say, "Nope, I'm gonna ignore that." It can be easy when you read stories in the Bible and question, "Well, why would they disobey God? Look at what he's done in their lives. Look what how he's shown himself. Why would they disobey him?" But we can find ourselves walking in those same shoes that we read about in the scripture saying, "But I can't do it. I don't think I can." Today, we're gonna talk about Jonah, a story that many of us are familiar with. Most of us have known this since being a child. We're fascinated with Jonah. And what is our fascination? That this man gets thrown into a raging sea and a big fish swallows him up. When we think of Jonah, isn't that the first thought we have? Oh, he gets swallowed by a big fish. But sometimes that part of the story overshadows his disobedience to God. We get so caught up in the miracle of what's happened there that we miss the part that he was disobedient. And maybe because we relate to his rejecting God's call, we say, "Well, I don't want to suffer what he did," but we don't know what else to do. The problem is when we fail to carry out God's desire, that's not a good place to be. Jonah found that out. It wasn't a good place to say, "I'm not going to do this," and run the opposite way. I read a quote this week, and it was kind of funny as I read this, being that I'm talking about Jonah, said, "Being outside of the will of God is not a good place to be. It is a smelly, miserable place to be." And that's exactly what Jonah found out. It was a stinky place to be. Jonah found himself in a place that most of us would probably never find ourselves. But what is the reason, what is the purpose that God chose Jonah and to have him thrown overboard of a ship into a raging sea and get swallowed by a fish? Why would God do that? The story of Jonah is really a story of disobedience versus being obedient to what God had called him to do. So today we're gonna look at his story. We're gonna look at the implications of what it means to be disobedient when we are called to go. So Jonah was a prophet. He's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. In the book of Jonah, God gives him a very special assignment, a powerful assignment. So what I wanna do is, if you'd like to follow through in God's word, you can open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It'll be on the screen as well. Going to read certain passages from the book. I can't read the whole story because it's 4 chapters. You'll be here for a couple hours, so we don't want to do that. We're going to read from the book of Jonah and get an idea of what was taking place in this word. So we start chapter 1 with verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So here we find the first thing in this chapter is the fact that Jonah, that God spoke directly to Jonah. He didn't misunderstand him. He knew exactly what God was calling him to do, but he chose not to walk in obedience. He's called by God to go to Nineveh to preach against their wickedness. This was a very, very wicked city, and he wanted Jonah to go and share the good news. But instead of obeying Jonah, he runs away. He heads for Tarshish. He's trying to get as far away from this as he can be. Now, if we look at him as a prophet, wouldn't it make sense that a prophet being called by God would be very willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to go do that. To be excited about what God has called him to do, to take the word to the city of Nineveh that was evil. So why did he run? Why did he run away from the city that God's called him to? Nineveh was a very powerful city, but it was extremely wicked. So I'm sure that played a role in some of this. They were violent, they were brutal, especially to Israel. There was a battle going on there between them. So Israel had grown up despising them, and due to that, Jonah despises them as well because of how they've treated his nation. So this helps us understand, okay, here's this reason why he wants to run away. But we think about it, say, well, why wouldn't he just want to go and see them change to get out of the wickedness that they were living in? But as they sail, this powerful storm begins to rage, and they come to this conclusion. It's because of Jonah. He's on this ship, a raging sea, and they're thinking, this is the guy. This is why. So if we want to look at Jonah 1, verses 11 through 15. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they ask him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. So here, they realize this is the reason. And why? Because he admitted it was his fault. He accepts responsibility, and once he's thrown overboard, what happens? The sea becomes calm. It stops. Jonah, though, he was willing to be obedient here. He was willing to say, okay, throw me overboard. Do what needs to be done. But what's interesting about all this, he was willing to die versus going to a nation that needed to know God. He was willing to give up his life. When you think about all the lives, 120,000 people, he was willing to run away from that but give up his own life. Now, the sailors, they attempted to try to get to the shore. They thought, let's try this to see if we can get in there. But that was not part of God's plan. That is not what he wanted to do. He knew Jonah needed to be swallowed by this fish, so he's keeping the storm raging until they throw him into the water. And then things become calm. The sailors on the ship were very concerned with one man, being Jonah, being thrown into the water. They thought they would take responsibility for it, and they're saying, no, it's not us. We're not doing this. He wanted to do this. But Jonah wasn't concerned with the people of Nineveh. He was willing to die, but not for them. He was willing to die so he didn't have to go to Nineveh. So God sends this big fish, and it swallows him up. This becomes home to Jonah for 3 days. Now think about that. This was not a plush resort. This was a stinky, smelly guts of a fish. So God, he's orchestrating big ways to get his attention. You think it got his attention? Being in the belly of a fish. Now he begins to lament. He's lamenting about where he is at. We probably would relate to that, wouldn't we? I'd probably be screaming a little more than what he's saying, but I probably would not be happy there. Jonah begins to lament about what's taking place. So chapter 2 is his prayer. If you get a chance, read through the book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters. It doesn't take long, but read his lament. It's very powerful. But at the end of his prayer, he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. He's realized, boy, look at the consequences of my disobedience. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So now He's admitted he messed up. So now this fish vomits him out onto the shore. I'm sure that smelled pretty good too. Now you would think that would be enough to change his heart. It would be enough to change him and say, yes, boy, did I mess up. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. But there is still a problem here. So you want to turn to chapter three. Read the first five verses. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I have given to you. But Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. See what's happening? He just had to say it. They believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So what's happening now is the king makes this edict to them saying, we need to follow God. We need to worship God. So he makes this proclamation to them what they are called to do. And then he says, let everyone call urgently on God. See what's happening? They're being transformed. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So God sees this. He sees this turning away, and he saves them from what was going to happen, the punishment that was going to come on them. So they turn away from evil, and God ceases to destroy them. So everything's great now, right? Everything falls in place. Like, that should be the end of the story, but it's not. That's not the end of the story. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So he goes into Nineveh. He speaks about God. They transform because the power of God, and now he's saying, let me die. What is going on with Jonah? Jonah speaks of God's grace and compassion, speaks very clearly in this, which he himself would have been a part of. He would have experienced this, yet he's angry now that Nineveh is accepting this, that they have been transformed. They received the word, and now they've accepted God, and he wants to die. He even says, take away my life. See, in his disobedience, God still cares for him, though. God still loves him. God wants to see him change his attitude toward Nineveh. So what he does is he provides a vine for it to grow, and it gives him shade, protects him. But the next day, a worm comes and eats it, and the vine withers. The problem is, he even feels he has the right to be angry about that. He's angry about Nineveh. He's angry about this vine now that God provided and has taken away. So let's look at chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God's making it clear to Jonah, I have compassion for them. Why is it not right for them to come to an understanding of who God is? So Jonah, he's given this incredible opportunity to see people receive salvation, which they did, but he is resentful. He is still angry about what has taken place. Now we know God in his way is always intentional. It's never one of those last minute decisions. Well, I think I'm going to do this. No, he is intentional about what he's doing. While he desired to see Jonah go to them and lead them to salvation, there's another part of this. He wanted to see Jonah's heart transformed. He wanted to see them come to this place of receiving and accepting Nineveh as those who now know God as their Savior. G. Campbell Morgan said this, God puts you in a fix to fix you. So don't you think that's what was happening with Jonah? God wanted to fix him, that he would no longer have this anger and resentment and hate toward Nineveh, that he would receive them as God receives them. So God pursued Jonah and chose him for this time. He needed Jonah to do this. God will use whatever situation he can that he is glorified, but also for the purpose of maturing us in our faith. See, he did this for Jonah so that Jonah would grow stronger in his faith. But what's Jonah doing? He's rejecting that. So as we see with Jonah, God is incredibly patient. And if he's patient with Jonah, he's patient with us as well. Jonah could not get past his hate for Nineveh to the point of seeing them repent. He didn't care about that. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want them to turn to God. So imagine having that kind of distaste for a group of people, 120,000 people, all because of what had happened previously. Yet we see that thing happening today, don't we? We see it happening in our own world where we have these groups of people that we hate. And I'm saying us, I'm talking about us as a nation, that we hate these groups of people. And unfortunately, those feelings cause us to want to retreat, though, if God calls us to it, doesn't it? If God said, I need you to go here, be like, wait a minute, I don't care for them, I don't like what they've done, and it may be even just an individual. Nope, not what they've done. I can't be a part of that. But it's a part of our maturing process that God uses to help us grow stronger. And we have to understand judgment and resentment, that can hold us back from fulfilling the call that God has on us. When God calls us, he has a purpose for it. And we step back and say, well, no, I don't think so. We're missing out on something incredible. And that's God's plan. Oftentimes, we can feel justified, don't we? Well, here's the reasons why. This is why I don't want to do this. And we think we're justified in that. But if it's God's call, we need to move ahead regardless of what our feelings are. We have to make sure when God speaks, our response needs to be on a biblical perspective, not on personal feelings. Personal feelings oftentimes get in the way, and we let that become what we use our judgment for. If we're harboring unforgiveness, judgments, or resentments, that becomes a stronghold in us, and it potentially can hold us back from doing what God has called us to do. See, he has this incredible plan, and he wants us to fulfill it. But when we say no, he's going to keep working at us to fulfill that plan. I wanted to share this with you. Some years ago, I knew a guy who, he would go church to church, and he was there to help them because they were losing people. The church was dying, so he came to evaluate the health of the church. And he was telling me how he went to this one church, and he went on a Sunday, talked to the pastor for a while, but he stood and he watched what was happening among the people. There was a woman who was greeting people at the door. And this is what she would do. She would evaluate them. And if she didn't feel like they fit there, she would say to them, I'm sorry, you need to find another church. You don't fit here. Now, I don't know about you, but when I heard that, I was mad. And I think, I'd never go to that church. Well, you know what? Maybe God would call me to that church and go and put those things aside and say, let's focus on God's call. We have to understand when God calls us, he has a great purpose. And we have an attitude against a group of people that he's called us to, there's a problem. Many of you probably remember the show Extreme Home Makeover. We used to love watching that. And there was one that actually brought me to tears. It was a family that needed help. They were also needing a help to, I think it was rehabilitate a camp, and it was for people with AIDS. So this family decided they were going to go to a church where they lived. And when they went there, somebody came to them, because they knew the story. They said, we really don't think you should be here. Like, what is wrong with people? When God brings people into our path, we need to step into that, not label them and say, nope, sorry, you don't fit here. Those attitudes are not of God. They may feel they're righteous in doing this, but I'm telling you right now, that is not righteous. That is sin. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, what did he tell them? What did he say to them? I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So when we encounter people who need to know Jesus Christ, we say, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure you fit here. We are not fulfilling what God has called us to do, to follow his example. He washed their feet. And washing feet was something that was reserved for the lowest of servants. Nobody wanted that job. It's not a glamorous calling. Being called by God to go and carry out a mission is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It is a command. When he tells us to go, he's expecting us to go and do what he's called us to do. And we have to understand, it can be messy. And we don't like messy, do we? But if we are called into it, we need to step into it. And I think we probably could all identify with Jonah. You know, if we step back and we're honest, we could say, I kind of get that. He had this resentment, this anger, and not wanting to go there. I think we could identify that. But if we are called to something that goes beyond our comfort, we tend to rationalize. Well, I'm not sure that's going to work. I don't know what I can do. I don't think I can help. Sometimes we just run away from that and ignore it. But when we see what happened when Jonah did go to Nineveh, people turned to God. People that he did not care for, they turned their sights to God. So when God calls you to do something, he has a great plan, and it may be for them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The cost, discomfort, or whatever reason you choose to reject God's call will never measure up to the outcome of obedience. We have to walk in obedience. As we look at this story, one of many we've heard times, his purpose is to see beyond us, to see beyond our own evaluations, judgments, and rationalizations. That's why he wants to break that in us. That's why he calls us. We need to look exclusively to God, listen to what he says, and the outcome, that's up to him. We're just called to go and do what he tells us to do. See, you gotta understand, God desires to do great things in you and through you. It's not just about going and doing something. It transforms us as well. There's a purpose in us. But there are things you need to understand. You have to evaluate and say, okay, God, I'm gonna go. Yes, we look at the whole picture, but we say, I'm gonna do this. I may feel unqualified, but I'm going to go do it. You may not like the call. You may say, yeah, I don't wanna get dirty. You may feel unqualified. How many times do we say, I can't because I don't feel qualified? There's other reasons we use, but ultimately, you have to look beyond those things, and you have to trust if God has called you to it, he has a great plan in it, and you need to fulfill that plan for the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. So many times, it isn't just what affects others, but it also transforms you. I bet you I could talk to people here and say, I did something that was way beyond my comfort zone, and man, did it change me. That's part of what happens, and that's good, because you know why? Once you go through that, you experience God in that way, it builds strength in you. You realize, the next time I get called for something, it may be more difficult, but he has equipped me to do it, and I'm gonna step into that. As we look at this story, here's some things I wanna share that we need to understand so that obedience becomes a natural part of who we are. We want to be a part of building the kingdom of God. So your obedience and participation, it's going to play an integral role in that. We all come together. We are the body of Christ, and we each use those callings to do what God calls us to do. You know what it does? It creates hearts that are transformed. People come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and there's power in that. When the body comes together and fulfills God's calling, there is power in that. I want to share four aspects of obedience to help you to lay aside anything that you think is going to hold you back from moving ahead in obedience. So the first one we're going to look at is you need to be prepared. See, get ready because God wants to make you uncomfortable. Now some of you are going, oh no, that ain't going to happen. But he wants to make you uncomfortable. Jonah did not want to do what he was called to because he was uncomfortable with the task that was given to him. Yes, he had this love for Israel, and we understand that. It was strong. He had anger over how they were treated. He felt justified in his eyes. Justified in his eyes, not God's eyes. God saw these people completely different. But when justice comes before obedience and reaching hearts for God, it becomes a stronghold that needs to be broken. We have to break those strongholds. Think of some of the things we hear, even experience today in our world. I don't even get into the politic part of it, but listen to what's being said. There are horrible things going on in this world. We have to be prepared to know how to handle that. I hear too many people against a group of other people, just like what Jonah was doing. And if that's happening, we have to stand against that. See, that's not God's heart, because we know he desires that all be saved. You need to put aside your feelings and trust if God's called you, he's prepared you. And preparation involves seeking after God so that your discernment is of God. It's not flesh driven. Sometimes we let the flesh get in the way and we start following the flesh. No, we have to seek godly discernment to say, Lord, I know this seems impossible, but I can do it through you. So you pray for boldness, pray for courage, pray for strength. And if you do, guess what he's gonna do? He's gonna fulfill that and give it to you. Just go through stories in scripture. Just start reading through them, and the way that God works in their lives, the things that he does in them so they can go and do the work of God. Grab hold of those truths. Grab hold of saying, okay, if God did that then, he can do it in me now. And walk ahead in obedience. Just be prepared. It's not always going to be easy, but it will be fulfilled through the working of God in your life. Secondly, running will not release you from God's call. You can try all you want. You can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses. And I say that because I've been there, but it's not going to release you from that call. You may want to escape the responsibility God has for you, but you are never going to be able to do it because he's always calling you for that. If it didn't work for those in scripture who refused God's calling, people like Moses, people like Gideon, Peter, Paul, running is not going to work. You're only going to keep running and running till you wear yourself out. They may have tried to run, but look at what God did in and through them. And aren't we grateful what he did in and through them? He has the same passion, the same desire for you to fulfill his calling. I want to share with you Psalms 139, 7 through 12. This is such a powerful psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Do you hear what's saying there? He holds us in his hand. This is an incredible promise of God. It's not just for the person who was writing this. It is for us today that no matter what you are called to, no matter your hesitation, you may feel the challenges of the calling, God's spirit indwells you and you have the ability to do what he's called you to do. Don't turn away, but step into the calling. Don't try to run because there's going to be consequences to that. Step into the calling. Experience what obedience does in your life. See, obedience is important to God. As much as you may want to run and hide, that's a futile endeavor because you're never going to get away from it. Move ahead and trust and see what he has the ability to do. You can run fast and you can run hard, but I'm going to tell you right now, you will never outrun him. You're going to get exhausted. You're going to be worn out, but you will never outrun God. So why not fulfill what he's called you to do? Number three. As we looked at this story of Jonah, disobedience will have consequences. Did you ever disobey when you were a child to your parents? Did they say, oh, that was nice. I'm glad you did that. Thanks for doing that. You are wonderful. No, we got in trouble. We got sometimes the right hand of fellowship, didn't we? In life, we suffer consequences in various ways. Jonah got thrown off a ship into a violent storm, swallowed by a big fish, all because of disobedience. In our faith journey, we can suffer repercussions due to our disobedience to God. So we need to take his call very serious. See, if we know God is for us and not against us, why do we worry? If he does not abandon us, if he works all things together, why do we worry about what our next step is? He tells us, I am with you. Even as I read this part in Psalms, he takes us by our hand. He guides us. His right hand will hold you fast. So if we have that promise, why are we to say, well, no, that doesn't apply to me? No, it does apply to us. Why do we want to walk in disobedience? We know that God is faithful in walking us through whatever he calls us to do. Your perceptions of what the downside to walking in obedience may be, but your idea of those downside is never greater than the power of God. We can make a list. Well, if I do this, this can happen. It's never greater than the power of God. We view and ponder potential downsides, but see, we have to understand we are very limited in our thinking. Extremely limited, because we only see what's the here and the now. We don't look ahead and say, well, okay, if I do this, God's going to do something incredible. God's ways go beyond our human understanding, and those things are supported in us through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. So why do we want to walk away from his calling? Our trust is made stronger when we walk in obedience and see what God is capable of doing in us. We may have insecurities, fears, not feeling worthy, or just plain, I don't want to. We have those kinds of things. But if you believe who God says he is, and you should say, okay, Lord, I'm going to saddle up and I'm going to do what you need me to do. That may be hard to do, but if we do that, he will be faithful. You need to reject those reasons or excuses. Know that God's called you. He has already equipped you. He has already prepared you, and he's going to do something amazing because you are the one that he needs. And number four, we need to look past the challenges or costs and look toward the greater picture. See, our vision is limited, and if we allow his call to become cloudy due to our own thoughts, our own feelings, if we think the challenge is too great, you miss out on a powerful move of God. Think about Jonah, what he experienced, and yet he still was angry, but think about what he experienced. We have that same opportunity to see God work in powerful and amazing ways. As I thought about this, I thought, where would we be if those who had gone before us rejected God's call? What about that person that maybe led you to the Lord, that person that God laid on their heart? You need to speak to that person. And they came alongside you thinking, I might be rejected here. I might get somebody angry at me. But think about that. What if they had not responded to you? We have to remember that God has a purpose when he calls us, and if we step in it, he does amazing things. So you need to understand, we don't see the complete picture. When God calls us, we don't know what the end result is going to be, but we have to trust that as his purpose is being fulfilled, it's going to be an incredible purpose. We only see what he allows us to see, and that is why our faith is built, because as we take step by step by step, our faith grows stronger. It becomes stronger that we can do more than what he's called us to do. I was thinking about all the people that God brought into my life that impacted me in so many incredible ways. And if they had chose to ignore God, what would that have done to me? What would have happened to me? I'll tell you right now, if they had not invested in me, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. I don't know what I'd be doing, but I probably wouldn't be here. And we know the importance they play in our lives. Those I've had the great privilege of ministering to, if I had not gone into that journey that I didn't want to do, I'll be honest with you, I did not want to be a pastor. Even when God called me, I thought, no, that's not for me. But if I hadn't done that, I think of the lives of people that I had impacted. And I'm saying that to say, look at how amazing I am, because I'm not that amazing. But God used me in ways to impact the lives of people. And you have that same incredible privilege to make a difference in the lives of people when God calls you to go. Being obedient makes you effective. Judy and I, next week will be a year since we started attending Hope City. Man, I don't know where a year went. But since being here, I've heard of the needs. I've heard Pastor James' vision for the church and the things that he wants to see happen, the calling on people to say, we need you to step up here. I think of I didn't get to be at the egg hunt because I had to work that day. I'd rather been at the egg hunt. But I think of all the people that had to come out and be a part of that. What if they said no? What if we said, no, can't do it? just a couple of weeks ago, talked about needing help in children's ministry. I think of all those invested in my life as a child, I am so eternally grateful for what they did. I still remember them and what they, the gentleness in their hearts to see these children come to know Jesus. When we are called, when you hear a calling, don't say, oh, not for me. If you hear it, you need to begin to explore that. Say, God, are you calling me to this? Now, I'm not saying jump into it. I'm saying start to pray. God, I hear this need. Do you need me there? Is this where you can use me? The one church I was at, I heard all these people. We want growth groups, life groups, small groups, whatever you call them. Many people. I said, okay, so what you're saying is you're willing to lead. Oh, no. I could not find anybody that would lead, but they kept saying, we need growth groups, we need life groups. I said, we can't do anything if you're not willing to lead. So it's not a matter of when we come to church, hand me what I need. It's God saying, step in and let me use you to fulfill the calling on your life and in that church. There are legitimate reasons people can't, but most of the time it's just their own view of themselves. Insecurities, fears, instead of saying, God, you know who I am. Can I do this? And I am a poster boy for this because I did not want to be a pastor because I hated being in front of people. It terrified me. Even when our children were dedicated in the church, just standing there, not doing anything, my knees were shaking. I did not want to do it. And my wife can tell you stories. When I was in high school and I did some sermons, they were probably the fastest sermons on record because I couldn't get through them fast enough to get off that stage. I did not want to do it. But here I am standing in front of a group of people sharing the word of God. What does that tell you? If God can do it in this wallflower who was terrified to be in front of people, he can do it to all of us in whatever way he's calling you to step in and serve. You have to do it because you don't want to miss a person who you may interact that needs to know Jesus Christ. Had somebody one time arguing about some scripture passage. I said, let me ask you something. As you're sitting here debating this, how many people are walking past you that need to know Jesus and you've missed them? We got to step into what God calls us to do. So just pray how you can be involved, and not just at Hope City, in other ways that God's calling you, because he wants you to be effective in reaching people for the kingdom of God. And it just takes two words. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So as you think about this, you ponder this week, begin to pray, God, how do you want to use me? Because I want to be obedient to whatever it is you call me to do. And if he tells you something, you go, whoa, a little too big, that's okay. Yes, Lord, I will. And when you do, something amazing is going to happen in you and the people that you are interacting to, the ministry you are called to. Great things are going to happen. Trust and obey, because there's no other way. Trust that God's going to do something incredible through you. So I'm going to pray for us as a church. Invite the worship team to come. Just want to pray that we are obedient, that we will listen to the heart of God. We will trust and believe in what he's calling us to do. And through that, we're going to see great things happen. So let's pray. Father, we come here today, again, grateful to have your word. Grateful for those that have gone before us and the things that they've experienced that we can learn and grow through. But Lord, you are calling us, and I don't know what those ways are, only you know that. You're calling us to fulfill what we are called to do, which is to reach people for the kingdom of God. So I'm praying, Lord, you will help us to be obedient, that when those voices of disobedience rise up, we will speak against them in the name of Jesus and say, no, my God, my Father has called me. I'm going to step out and I'm going to do what he's called me to do and anticipate amazing things through the power of the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So Lord, today, again, thank you for the story of Jonah. And while he was still angry, help us not to be angry. Help us to continue to move ahead in obedience, because through obedience, you do amazing things. So Lord, I pray against any of those voices that want to speak into the heads of those here saying, no, you can't do that. No, you don't want to do that. You don't have the ability to do that. I pray against that, Father, right now. So those things do not interfere with what you are calling your children to do. And as those strongholds are broken, I know, Father, you're going to do an incredible work in the hearts of your church, the hearts of your people. And through that, we're going to see lives changed and transformed, all in the name of Jesus Christ. So help us to be excited about that, to anticipate that. And yes, Lord, as we step into those times, help us to not miss what you are doing. Because you do that, we become stronger. You call us to more things. And in that, Lord, we see wonderful things happen. So thank you that you've allowed us the opportunity to serve you in those ways. And through that, Lord, we're going to see hearts change for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.